we'll get going here with study number 76, which is what it'll be today in our ongoing series that we've entitled God's Eternal Purpose. And our date for today is 7/9/17. It is truly one of the big subjects of Scripture, I do believe, God's eternal purpose. It's why God is doing everything. It's why everything exists, if you think about it. It's a big, pretty big chunk to bite off. And luckily, we had the outline in the back of the Companion Bible to help us. Not saying that it's totally infallible, but it certainly is a good outline to work off of, at least for a launch point. Sometimes the hardest part about getting started in a study is, where do you start? You don't know where to start. And sometimes having an outline or something that somebody put together to at least get you launched in that direction is a good thing. It's like Barney says, a lot of times, you know, studies lead to tangents, and tangents lead to knowledge. I don't know if Barney said that, but I think he's implied it, that, you know, this subject could spin off many subjects that you can, or tangents that you can go off on and just learn more and more and more about the Scripture. So tangents in the Scripture are actually, I think, a pretty good thing. But our study purpose in all this one is to form a list of coming events in Scripture with group participation so that we, as members of His body, can better understand God's eternal purpose and where we fit into it. It's His purpose and our fitting. It's where we fit. And so many today, I believe, know God. They know the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't know where they fit in the plan that God has laid out. So that's the reason for our study. We'll be continuing this week with our ongoing study, as I said, of Appendix 198, which is on page 218 in the back of the Companion Bible appendices, and it's entitled The Eternal Purpose. We stopped last week in our study of Appendix 198. We're still in item italicized E, which is entitled in the outline, Mankind Dealt With as a Whole. Now, it corresponds to the unitalicized item E. Of course, it's in the upper part of the outline. But this item recounts how God views and recompenses the Gentiles in regard to His chosen people, and how those nations of the earth have treated Israel down through the centuries. And that's what you see, I believe, being meted out as you read it in the book of Revelation. And that's why those chapters, I believe, Bullinger notes them as chapters 4 through 19 of Revelation. Now, we've already been through most of them, but that's why he notes them as being relevant back to mankind being dealt with as a whole, because in his mind, at least portions of those chapters deal with mankind as a whole. So last Sunday, we continued in this study with a very simple review of Revelation chapters 12 through 14. That's where we got to last week, noting the main topic of each chapter and how it relates back to item E in the outline. As I said it last week, I said it the week before, and I'll say it this week. This is not meant to be an in-depth study of the book of Revelation by any means. I'm not even touching the surface in a lot of cases. I'm reading the chapter to get the topic and trying to understand how the topic may or may not relate back to mankind dealt with as a whole, as it relates to the theme that we're actually looking at here, as that part of the outline in Appendix 198. So today, for today's study, let's keep moving forward in our review of the chapters in Revelation that relate to item E by looking at chapter 15, 16, and 17. I'd like to, with just a few minutes here, let's take just a few minutes here to look at 15, 16, and 17 of Revelation and see if we can glean out of those, see if you glean out of them what I did whenever I went through and checked them out. Chapter 15, turn with me if you would, Revelation chapter 15. You don't have to read very far in these chapters until you see what John is recounting by way of revelation of what the angel has given to him concerning the things to come, concerning the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the events that lead up to the return of Christ back to the earth. Chapter 15, in my opinion, covers the vision of the seven angels with the seven last plagues. And it also covers the opening of a place called the Tabernacle of the Testimony. Now, you'll note from some of the studies that we've done in the past that heaven itself, is the master, and that the temple on the earth was actually a pattern of the things that are done in the heavens. It was like a copy, a smaller scaled down copy of that which exists in the heavens. And the temple, you remember, on the earth, Mike did a study on this at conferences years ago and did an excellent job where he showed the layout of the traveling tabernacle in the wilderness. And he had some pretty nice slides that showed these various aspects of this portable temple that they had even before they built the temple in Jerusalem. And within it was the Holy of Holies. And I believe this opening of this tabernacle of the testimony that's mentioned here in chapter 15 pretty much has to relate back to the Holy of Holies, possibly because of the fact that it literally looks as if God is, if not in this place, is very close to this place. So let's check it out. Chapter 15 only has, looks like 8 or 9 verses. Let's read all of chapter 15. It says, "And I saw another sign in heaven." This is John recounting what he sees, as revealed to him by the angel. "I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." Within these 7 last plagues, the wrath of God upon the earth is going to be brought to a head, to a culmination. So it ain't going to be good. You can tell that right off the bat. Verse 2, "And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God." Those are the ones that overcome. "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name?" Now look here who's mentioned in verse 4. "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations," you see that? "All nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." Thy judgments are made plainly seen, it says in verse 4. So you see there the effect of these events on all the nations, it says, of the earth. It says in verse 5, "And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open." That's what I'm talking about. There is a place called the Temple of the Tabernacle of the Testimony in heaven was opened. Now listen to this. "And the 7 angels came out of the temple, having the 7 plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles." So these angels come out of this temple, and they're the ones that are going to usher the plagues from God to the earth. These plagues, you remember, come straight from God to the angels, and then they're administered upon the earth. "And one of the 4 beasts gave unto the 7 angels 7 golden vials full of the wrath of God who lived forever and ever." So if you want to see, and I've got an underline on that, "who liveth forever and ever." If you ever want to see the Greek form for the ages that applies to God's existence, then the Greek form that's used here will be a very good one to look at. Because in the English, it literally says that these vials are full of the wrath of God, the God who liveth forever and ever. So if you want to know what forever is, look and see what this word means in the Greek, in my opinion. Because it's describing God, the existence of God himself, God the Father. So just as a side note there, probably a good place to look if you want to see which Greek word or Greek phrase is used to describe the longevity of the existence of God, because we know that he was before ages and he's going to be after ages. And we have no idea. In the beginning, God, the scripture says, we have no idea. Our minds can't even get a grasp on how long God has existed. We can't. I mean, there always was. I mean, I don't even know the words to describe that. And I believe that is probably what this Greek phrase potentially holds there. It says in verse 8, and the temple was filled, listen to this, the temple was filled with smoke out from the glory of God. Well, if this temple is filled with this smoke, and the smoke is coming out from God, that's the Greek form ek there, then I think it's safe to assume God's probably residing in this place, or at least part of his existence is here in this place. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one or no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So, there's not going to be any entrance into that place until these plagues are poured out. And I read that one so that when we go to 16 and 17, they'll mean a little bit more, because this, the completion of the pouring out of these vials is part of what's keeping man out of this temple. God requires things to be fulfilled in his way and in his time and according to his pleasure. And that's the way it works. Man wants to, well, where's the promise of his coming, like Peter mentions in 2 Peter 3? A scoffer say, things have been going on just like they have from the beginning of the world till now. Where's all the coming of the Lord that you talk about? I just don't see it. Everything's just like it's always been. Well, it's their narrow-mindedness and their short-sightedness about how God works. And praise God that God works in God's ways and not in man's ways. So that sort of encapsulates chapter 15. And I told you we'd be skipping through these fairly quickly, and I didn't lie to you. We're going to keep right on moving. Now, into chapter 16, which is very interesting. 16 holds the pouring out of the vials. Remember, in 15, we just read about the angels getting these vials out of this temple straight from God that is going to be meeting out the judgment. So now in 16, we're going to look at the pouring out of these vials by the seven angels and the resultant catastrophes. I'm going to read probably all of 16, verses 1 through 21, but I want you to note especially verse 14 as it relates back to and with regards to the extents of the effects and that it does affect all the earth and all the nations. So we're going to read them all, but look especially at verse 14. And I'm going to read through this quickly. You might want to do what I did in the Bible. Go back and underline the first, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, and the seventh of the angels. The seventh of the vials, I mean, that pour out these angels. It makes it easy to see what's going on in the chapter. My Bible is just completely and utterly marked up, and I'd be lost. That's why I haven't swapped Bibles yet, because I dread going back and breaking in a new Bible and transferring all of my notes and all my scribbles and highlights into a new one. Although I need the big text, I think it would probably help me tremendously. I haven't done that yet. So let's read chapter 16, book of Revelation. I heard a great voice out of the temple. Remember, we just read about that temple. great voice saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God. Where? In the heavens? No. On the earth. So look out, earth, here it comes. And the first went, first angel went, he's got the first vial, and poured out his vial upon the earth. There fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Ooh. So if you take that mark and you worship the beast, vial number one is in your future. Just say it. That's how it's going to work, apparently from the scripture. And the second angel, verse 3, poured out his vial upon the sea. And it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. That's pretty plain. The every living nephesh, every living ruach, I believe, as it'll be translated here. I didn't even look at it. Which one is it? Living soul, the soul of life in Appendix 13. Everything in the sea dies according to the vial of the second angel. Verse 4, and the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. Well, if you do away with all the water in the sea, you do away with all the rivers, you might have a problem on the earth. Because we people require water. And think of what that'll do to the weather cycles, incidentally. Because, you remember, everything will just keep going. But when these changes happen, there are other things that depend upon these, the ocean and the waters. Verse 5. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Ooh. That's all you've got to drink, evidently, is the blood. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel, verse 8, poured out his vial upon the sun. And power, listen to this, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. So something is going to happen to the sun, to where the heat thereof evidently will be intensified pretty greatly. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Wow. We just, in the light of all this, we're just going to cuss God. Wow. Verse 10, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Man, you imagine going through all that and still not repenting? Was that five? Oh, the fifth angel. Yes, you're right. And the sixth angel, verse 12. Thank you, Lonnie. The sixth angel, it says, poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. Now, the river Euphrates plays a great deal in the book of Revelation. It's very often referred to in the book of Revelation. And the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings and of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Well, there you have the three. You got the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. That's basically your unholy trinity. And Tony, thank you for those notes that you're posting along with the scripture there too. And look at verse 14 in particular. This is the one that I mentioned that mentions the nations. For they are the spirits of devils. This is referring the spirits that come out of the mouth of the three unholy trinities there in verse 13. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world. You see that? To gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And think, if all these things have already befallen them, and they're cursing God out of these things that have already befallen them, they'll be ready to fight by the time they round them up. They'll want to kill something. I'll promise you that. Because if they hate God enough to blaspheme him in light of all that's already happened, then it's a pretty bad situation. But remember, these demons can work miracles.
You think the stories that we tell our children about kissing a frog?
Oh yeah,
comes and from all this is deception.
I think you. I think there's more in these children's things than oftentimes meets the eye, especially with Disney. Now, yeah, I've took my kids to Disney World and. It all looks very innocent on the surface. But within you've got these witches and sorcerers and all these magical things, and it's kind of cleaned up and
everything that
presented as
things that can't be explained are like that.
Yeah, exactly. And that's a good point. They're the spirits of devils working miracles. And remember, I think Paul says at some point that even so that in a lot of cases the very elect would be deceived. So you got to be careful. Just because
shorten the days.
Yeah, because somebody has a bag of tricks don't mean that they've been sent from God. They might have been sent from a God, but not the God. And remember that. Just because they're more powerful than you doesn't mean that they come from the holy God, the Creator. They may be a product of one of Satan's demons in this time. Then it says in verse 15, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." The Battle of Armageddon, you've heard it. You know, the movie's named after it. And the seventh angel, and that's all it says about there. There's another place in Revelation where it gives you more detail on the Battle of Armageddon, which never to me looked much like a battle. It says that they all gather there and the fire of God comes down from heaven and devours them. Well, it doesn't really sound like much of a battle to me. It sounds like more of a sacrifice of all the junk, if you think about it. Yeah, they're all going to be gathered together, and it's probably going to look real good up until they get punched in the face and the battle's over. And that's what God's going to do. He's going to punch them in the face, in so many words. And he gathered them together into a place, verse 16, called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon, and you can read the rest on that in another place in Revelation. And the seventh angel, verse 17, poured out his vial into the air. And this must be the kicker. Listen to this. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying what? It is done. When the seventh angel pours out the seventh vial, it's done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake. Such, and now listen to this, that makes Peleg's days earthquake pale in comparison.
Amen.
Remember in Genesis chapter 10, it says, in Peleg's day, the earth shook so violently that it, the seismos, I believe there, that it was divided. And literally the continents, I think, This is Ronnie's opinion that in Peleg's day, the one landmass was broken up. Pangaea, I think they call the single landmass in secular circles.
Well, I think that was done in association with the tongues.
Right.
The tongues.
Splitting them up and splitting the people.
Because different people then had different languages.
Yep. And they had different locations. They had different continents and countries. And we see the remnants and what's left of that even today.
Yeah.
With the continents of the earth. Poured out his vial, there were voices and thunders and lightnings. There was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. That covers it. There hadn't been an earthquake like this since Adam. 6,000 years ago. So mighty an earthquake and so great, it says. And this earthquake, I believe, answers to the one that was done in Genesis 10. It complements Peleg's earthquake. Remember, you want to see what's going to happen in the future, look at the past. Even Einstein said that. If you want to see what's going to happen in the future, look at the past. Verse 19, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away. The mountains were not found. Ooh. It flattens the mountains and sinks the islands. So if you want to go to Hawaii, better do it before this takes place. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Every stone about the weight of a talent. Now, a talent weighs about 114 pounds, I believe. Either it's 11 pounds. I can't read my note in the scripture here. It's a big difference there, I know. It's either 11 or 114. I can't. There's some of those notes.
It wouldn't matter, but.
Yeah. Yeah, if you got hail,
112
pounds.
Yeah.
Can you imagine the hailstones that weigh 112 pounds? If you were caught outside, you're done.
Well, if they weighed even less than a bowling ball.
Yeah, it'd still beat everything.
It'd
beat everything to a pulp. Man. And the men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceedingly great. Well, yeah, I would say that is pretty exceedingly great. That's a pretty bad plague. So that's, and a lot of these things, it was hard to piecemeal mention what was going on in these chapters without actually going back and pretty much reading the chapter and trying to glean from it what we can just on a, in a quick review of it. And then we got chapter 17, which is the revealing of the judgment of the great whore that sitteth on many waters. Now, she was mentioned there in verse 19 of chapter 16. You remember where it says, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance. Well, now, we're going to get some details on the great Babylon in chapter 17. And we're going to see revealed to John the judgment of the great whore that sitteth on the many waters. And one of the seven angels here reveals the true meaning of some of the symbolism used in previous chapters. And that's interesting. When an angel describes to John, well, here's what you saw, and here's what it really means. Because guess what? We also get to glean the description from the angel as well as John does, because John recorded it for posterity's sake. We're going to see here the judgment of Babylon as explained to John by one of the seven angels. Those who dwell on the earth are definitely affected, as we'll see in verse 8. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 18 very quickly, and then I'll be done. Revelation 17, and there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me. saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk out of the wine of her fornication. So not only that was the great whore blasphemous and against God, but a lot of the kings of the earth were right in there with her. And her influence upon them is noted here in Revelation. Verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Well, that sounds familiar. Well, that's the beast that we've already read about. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication, the false gods. And here we go, the unveiling of who it is. And upon her forehead was a name written. Here's her name. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Babylon. The great Babylon. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. Out of the cup of her fornication is the blood of the saints. She's just drunk with it. Love killing the saints that worship the true and the living God. She's drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great, it says admiration, but the translation should be, I wondered with great wonder, is what John really said. Because John did not admire this woman at all. He just was in great wonderment about what was being revealed to him. Verse 7, and the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? Why did you wonder at this? And the angel said, I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. So remember, the woman was sitting on a beast, and the beast had seven heads and 10 horns. Now listen to this, verse 8. And you need to go back and look at chapter 13 again in regards to what I'm about to read you, but we won't do that today for time's sake. The beast that thou sawest, you see how Revelation is not at all, or very little chronological. There's a lot of further explanation and revelation about things that have already, like it rolls back to something that's already been revealed. And that's what's going on here. We're getting further revelation about things that have been revealed in previous chapters, notably 13. The beast that thou sawest was, verse 8, was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth, see there? They that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the great beast that was and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. Okay? If you've got wisdom, listen up. Here's the mind that hath wisdom. The angel is going to reveal to John what a lot of this symbolism means. The 7 heads are what? They're 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are 7 kings. 5 are fallen, at least at the time of the writing of the book of Revelation. Now remember that. At the time John is getting this, not necessarily true for today, but at the time John got this, 5 of those kings are fallen. And 1 is, and the other is not yet come. 5 have fallen. 1 out of the 7 evidently was still a king, and 1 king was still to come. Now, I don't know where we are in that today unless we can figure out who these kings are. And that is definitely going to be your own study. And it says, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space, talking about that last king. And the beast that was, verse 11, and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are what? They're ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war, verse 14, with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. I don't know if that's the battle of Armageddon or not. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples, and multitudes, and nations, and tongues. So you can begin to go back, and from the symbolism, you can put together a picture of what is really being said by the book of Revelation. And you cannot deny that the book of Revelation is loaded with symbolism. You can't take a lot of this literally. You have to understand that what John was being taught and what was being revealed to him was pictures of things that were to come.
That corresponds still with the things that we just read in Zechariah.
Exactly. It sure does. And the ten horns, verse 16, which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Now that's interesting. And the woman which thou sawest is what? Who is the woman? Well, already told us. Is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth, the great city Babylon. Today we call it Baghdad in Iraq. Babylon the Great. And we'll stop there with 17 today. But I wanted you to note especially that those, as it said, those that dwell on the earth, definitely affected. I still agree with Bullinger, that 4 through 19, from what I've seen, the things that are poured out judgment-wise upon the earth relate back to Israel and how they've treated Israel, how they have blasphemed against God Almighty and against his people, and how they stood and fought and deceived Israel as a people. So we'll stop there for today. Let me stop recording.